All right, if you would turn to Genesis 47, verse 18 through 25, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, Lord willing. Tremendous days in Egypt are taking place. Joseph is governing according to his relationship with God, how he sees God's hand in the land of Egypt, how he sees God's hand in Israel's history here, and how things are coming together. It's wonderful to see the hand of God as it comes together. We look at the Word of God and we see the prophecies of God. We see how things have taken place in the past in accordance with the Word of God, and we take that and we transfer it to the future and know that if God did it in the past, He's going to do it in the future. God's Word is sure. And I believe Joseph had that kind of relationship with God, that he knew where he was, and he knew where he was in God's program. And he was willing to seek the Lord's will as he exercised command in the land of Egypt. Now remember where we are in this chapter. The food is gone in the households. The money is gone in the households. And the people come to Joseph in verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. And some say this is near the end of the famine, because it talks about seed given for crops. And it's near the end of the famine. But when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord." You know, when you're in dire straits, you can hide it for so long. But there comes a time when the belly starts growling. And perhaps you may have to mention it to your neighbor that there's nothing in the cupboard. In other words, pride can stand so much hunger. But once that hunger becomes acute, then pride has to be thrown out the window. And they said to Joseph, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle." Remember, when the money was gone, they said, will you take our herds? "There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh." Quite a yielding, isn't it? "And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. "And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." You know, the Bible can pack a lot into a few verses, can't it? Sometimes we look at those verses as if it all happened in the time that we took to read the verses. But imagine the disruption to the country. Imagine the relocation of families to the cities. Imagine the difficulties that were given to the people as they were retaken off of their land, their former land, and relocated to the cities, so that food could be distributed more efficiently and workers could be in the proper places. For in a famine, there's not much to do on the lands, is there? But that's what we're to picture when we read the Word of God. We're to try to get a feel for the happenings in the Word of God and to have a heart for these happenings. Now it's interesting, and we've commented on many occasions that Joseph is a type of Christ. So when we see these activities in the story of Joseph, we ask ourselves, what does this teach us about Christ? What is this activity that's taking place a precursor of? And we immediately think about the millennial period. We think about the tribulation period. Because I believe that this whole episode of the Bible gives us a glimpse of what will take place as Christ forms his millennial kingdom. For as Isaiah 9:6 relates, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That verse certainly could apply to Joseph. You know, that old Pharaoh was sitting back and watching Joseph carry out government. Pharaoh was in a good position. He had a good man in the right place at the right time. And Isaiah 9:6 relates, the government shall be upon his shoulder, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to be the governor. Now Christ will come back to an exhausted, impoverished, famined earth. We learn that in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation describes terrible ecological disasters. It describes earthquakes and wars and pestilences and natural disasters which are going to bankrupt the world's resources. Everybody's happy days are going on today, aren't they? Oh, these are happy days. The stock market's going crazy. The money's pouring in. There was an article in the paper today that this is the richest era of teenagers. Even the teenagers have money. I never had money when I was a teenager. I think I worked for, oh my goodness, I worked in a dental lab, cleaned and delivered teeth. When I was a teenager, 15, 16 years old, I think I got 75 cents an hour. Well, 75 cents an hour, even back in the 50s, you couldn't accumulate much when you had to use it for your necessities. But these are happy days as far as people are concerned, but these days aren't going to continue. You can't project what's happening today into the future as a continuum. For terrible ecological disasters and earthquakes and wars and pestilences and natural disasters are going to bankrupt the world of its resources. This is going to be a barren earth. And it's also a time when the world's population will have been decimated. Oh, you read about that in the book of Revelation. I think it says a half of the world's population, and then it'll come to another time, and the half of that half is gone, so you end up with a quarter. Can you imagine that? Oh, what's ahead for those that stay? I plan to go. I don't plan to be here. For the Bible promises those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, they shall be called up together with him. Don't you look forward to that? I don't want to be here. I don't want to see these ecological disasters. I don't want to see three-quarters of the people of this world decimated. No, I want to avail myself of the grace of God. That's my hope. See, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. See, that's where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who is our Joseph. See, he's our Joseph. So all men will have come to the end of themselves, and there is no hope. Only one Savior can do anything about it, and that Savior is our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And his rule will be gladly accepted by all who enter into the millennial kingdom. You know, it's not going to be all roses and all hip hip hooray. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, and there's going to be people relocated. See, there's going to be lands that are taken. Men will say in that day, there is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Just like they said in the time of Joseph. And what good are lands without God's blessing upon them? What good is this campus without God's blessing upon them? We pray for rain. Lord, the campus is drying up. Without your hand of grace, everything dies, doesn't it? Oh, God's blessing is what we're after on our lands. So what good are lands without God's blessing upon them? And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. You imagine that? Don't just read that and ho-hum. Imagine it. Imagine if it happened to you. Somebody knocked on your door. You got to go to the city. But this is my home. We've lived here all our generations. You got to go to the city, Joseph says so. You've sold your land to the Pharaoh. You're being relocated. Oh, the caravans were heading for the cities. From all directions, it says here. From one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Drastic situation, emergency times here. People are dying, no food. Now we say, my, that's a harsh thing. Well, you got to know what's going on here. God's preparing a place for his people. See, God's people are important here. This is what's important. God's people are important here. Oh, if we could understand that. You see, in doing this, Joseph emphasized that the people's new relationship with Pharaoh was real and final. This was just not, well, he'll take the land, but he'll give it back to us. No, it wasn't that way. Joseph knew where he was going here because he was interested in the people of God. And he was establishing a land that was going to last for 400 years. How many countries last for 400 years? Look at the history of nations. So this was, Joseph was not a man of his word. If he said the land was going to Pharaoh, it was going to Pharaoh. And it wasn't coming back to you. So he emphasized that this was real and final, for this was drastic times, calling for drastic action. But the bottom line, here's the bottom line of all of this thing. You know, that's where financial managers' eyes always drift, don't they? Give me the profit and loss statement. Do they look at the profit? No, they don't look at the profit and loss statement. They look at the bottom line to see if it's negative or positive. I remember one time in the men's prayer meeting, we had prayer and we were praying for financial matters. And one of the fellows said, "Oh Lord, help us to have our finances in the red." And I was the business manager, and I interrupted his prayer and I said, "Change that to black." He didn't know the bottom line isn't supposed to be in the red. See? Change it to black. Anybody remember that? Several years, 20 years ago. Change it to black. But that's the bottom line here as far as God was concerned. And the people of Egypt knew nothing about this. They thought they were in a famine. They were being relocated. They didn't know what God was doing here. Well, that's the way the world is. They don't know what God's doing. God's people ought to know what God's doing. Don't you think? My, if God's people don't know what God's doing, who's going to know? But this was what was going on in Egypt. The bottom line, as far as God was concerned, was to provide a stable environment for the growth and development of the Israelites as a nation. That's why the famine was there. That's why Joseph was there. That's why this particular Pharaoh was there. See? That's why Joseph was prepared to govern. All of these things had taken place so that God could provide a stable environment for the growth and development of the Israelites as a nation. Oh, this was important, don't you think? Don't you think this was important? So in this light, it provided in years to come one central ruler who knew not Joseph. We'll see that in later passages here. There comes a ruler who knew not Joseph. And what happens? Affliction starts to take place. Oh, these were happy times for Jacob. These were happy times for those that outlived Jacob for until Joseph passed from the scene. And then there came a ruler who knew not Joseph, and affliction started coming on these folks. But God was in it. See, God was in it. This whole affair, orchestrated by God, took powerful nobles and princes who were mostly independent of the control of the king and contained them. All these factions. You know, you think about Egypt and you say, oh my, the Pharaoh's in charge. Well, before this event, the Pharaoh wasn't necessarily in charge of all the country. There were factions here. There were people in rebellion. There were people who wanted to be Pharaoh. There were powerful fiefdoms here and there. It was a fragile situation. And this feudal society needed changing so that God's chosen people could be formed into a nation. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? To make a nation. My, just think about that. How would I make a nation? Well, just getting two people to do the same thing is a tough thing, isn't it? Look at how God made this nation. Took a small group of pilgrims and brought them over, and they were contained and so on and so on, and here we are today. So drastic changes were recorded or are recorded. And you know, as we have said, when Joseph is a type of Christ, we also see drastic changes taking place during the tribulation in preparation for Jesus Christ, who then will be called King Jesus Christ. For he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and he'll be ruling over an earth, not as we see it today, for it will be an earth that he has fashioned to fit his kingdom. Be ready. Don't think you're going to go into a time in the millennium like this time isn't going to be. Oh, it's going to be different. For God's going to fashion the millennium to suit himself. See, that's what a king ought to do. The king's going to fashion, and you got to get in line. Verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. Joseph didn't have a legislature. Joseph didn't ask all of the princes. Joseph didn't even ask the Pharaoh, we see here. But Joseph gave an edict. This is the law. that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, 20%. Except the land of the priests. So, like we said last week, this was a flat tax. See, nothing's new under the sun, Forbes. Go back to the Bible, Mr. Forbes, and you'll find the flat tax of Joseph, 20%. So Joseph makes a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. That's an interesting exclusion, isn't it? Now, these words were written by Moses, and at the time of this writing, Moses tells us that the law that Joseph made still prevailed in Moses' day. How many years was that later? 400 and some years. 400 years, wasn't it? Because it said that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and Moses was the one that took them out. So when Moses wrote this, this law was still in effect in Egypt. So all of this time was a time of stability because Joseph, under God's direction, had laid foundations for this stability. Look back and lay the foundations here in your mind. As Joseph laid them in Egypt, it was such good governing. You know, you can govern and have your government continue on after you leave the scene for a period of time. Same way in this church here. Our pastor's been in this church for almost 48 years, I believe. It will be 48, I think, this August. Is that correct? 48 years. Now, we trust the Lord will give him many more years. But there, unless the Lord comes, there will be a time when there will be a new pastor. But this church will continue on because of the government that he has given us for all those years. See, and that's what Joseph did. He established a foundation that was a foundation that gave this land stability. Not necessarily equality. That wasn't what God was after here. He was after a stable land, a land where authority would be exercised for 400 years. So, we see here that the land is the Pharaoh's, and the people are given the land to work, but the law of the whole land is to give the Pharaoh 20% of the produce of the land. Now, the worker of the land was able to keep 80%, which was sufficient for their food and also sufficient to generate seed for future crops, future plantings. And I think most people would agree that that's a fair distribution of the results of your labor. Some cultures, it was not abnormal to extract a third to a half of the harvest. And I think you could probably go around this country today and find that sharecroppers are paying a third of what they grow. So this was not unfair. And also, the Bible shows us that there is indication that the people who sold their land to the Pharaoh agreed that this law was not excessive, for this is what they said. This is what the result of this is. Thou hast saved our lives. You see, they did not sense in this transaction a conspiracy. And Joseph was careful to communicate that to the people because of his testimony. There was no thought that Joseph is conspiring to take our lands, but the thought was, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And they found grace. For Joseph was a giver of grace, wasn't he? Verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. This was a kind of like a county, like we would say we dwelt in the land of Florida in the county of Santa Rosa. And here's the result of their dwelling in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And think about that. Where this small band, we think that perhaps there were 100, 120, something like that. There's reported that there 70 came in, but that excluded the grandchildren, it excluded the wives and so on. Probably 100, 120 people came in to the land of Goshen. And then you look in 400 years hence, and from that little band of people, over 1 million people. So they grew and multiplied exceedingly. So here we have a comparison in this one verse where we see the difference in God's people. The people of Egypt sold themselves and their land to Pharaoh, but in Goshen we see a people who own land and have possessions. God cares for his own. So this is a time of prosperity for Israel, for they're under the special care of Joseph in the midst of the people of the world. Isn't that the lesson that we learn? Don't you sense that you're under the special care of God in the midst of the people of this world? And we ought to rejoice in that. For we know that from that time thence to this time now, there's no change in God's care for his own. Verse 28 through 31. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. I like the book of Genesis because it's careful to give us a chronology of events. Knowing where something took place it's helpful. I've been threatening to my wife to do that, to sit down and start chronologizing, if that's a word, events in our family's life. Kind of gives you an anchor. When did this happen? Well, it happened before that, and so-and-so was this old. You try to remember, and as you get older, Mrs. Hobbs, the brain cells depart, or they get weak, or they take vacations. I'm speaking for myself, of course. So you need some anchors. So that's a good thing to do. Start putting down some dates and what happened on such and such a date. And then you fill in the middle of that. It's kind of an interesting challenge. So Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Anybody remember how old he was when he came into Egypt? 130. So he died when he was 47. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years, and the time drew nigh that Israel might die, and he called his son Joseph. See, now we've advanced beyond the famine, haven't we? We're outside the famine. The famine took place 5 years after Jacob came. Jacob has been in Egypt 17 years, so there's been 12 years outside the famine. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. It's interesting how people are concerned about where they're going to be buried as they get older. It's an important concern to many, especially Jacob, whose heart was in the promised land. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. What a scene this is. Jacob had lived 147 years. In our times, that's at least two extended lifetimes, isn't it? two extended lifetimes, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He must have known that death was coming. And he called his son Joseph. Didn't call Reuben. Didn't call Simeon or Levi. Didn't even call Judah, who had taken such a prominent place in the relocation of the family into Egypt. Didn't call Rachel's secondborn Benjamin. But he reached down into his sons and called Joseph, the governor of the land. His Joseph. His favored son. And he extracts an oath from Joseph. And he puts it into an oath form, not just a casual remark, "See to it that you bury me in Canaan." But he goes through this formality, which we'll discuss next week, of oath-taking, which is kind of an interesting formality or an interesting process. I don't know if anybody uses this in the world today. Perhaps they do still in Eastern cultures. We don't do this. We usually raise our right hand, put our hand on a Bible. But in those days, didn't have a Bible. Abraham had this same oath-taking process when he sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. Remember that? So this was a formal occasion. And oath-taking was a very, very solemn and sober event. An event that was meant to impress memory. You know, too many times we take oaths that we don't remember because it's not important to us. We don't think of it as important, but an oath is important. So when we do take an oath, it ought to be a very solemn occasion, like a wedding. That's one good reason why it's a solemn occasion. But Jacob wanted Joseph to promise him to take his body to the promised land, to Canaan, to be buried with his fathers. And we'll see next week, Lord willing, how this occurred. Father, thank you so much for the lesson today, and we do pray that you'd help us, Lord, to ponder the events of this time in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he too will come and establish his kingdom and be governor over all of us. Help us, Lord, to advance his kingdom in our time that we have remaining, and help each one to have a heart for that, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. In his name we pray, and amen.